Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at the Seed Christian Fellowship. We meet at 9 a.m. at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga. If you can't join us in person, join us on our live stream at 9 a.m. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com and click on that, or you can always watch our services on the YouTube. Well, as I think about, we've been talking about John, we're looking at the miracles of John, and we've been walking with Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're looking at the miracles that John sees. We've looked at the first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. We're told that Jesus did not turn water into some common, ordinary wine, but the best of wine. The question that Jesus asked at that miracle was, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." John chapter 2, verse 4. My wife the other day Googled the most expensive bottle of wine. Did you know that the most expensive bottle of wine sold in 2010 for $304,375? Now that is expensive wine. That's a miracle of turning water into the most extraordinary wine. Jesus did this first miracle at the wedding of Canaan. The result of this first miracle, the disciples believed in him. The second miracle recorded in the Gospel of John was the healing of the royal official's son who was dying. Jesus did not really ask a question, but he did make a powerful statement in John 4:48. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told them, "you will never believe." Jesus heals the royal official's son without going to see him. He heals him from like a 20-mile distance. The question being proposed here, do you only believe because you see? Jesus wants to confront our unbelief. Do we only believe what we can see, or are we being stretched into believing is seeing? The end result of this second miracle recorded in John is that the whole household of the royal official's family came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The third miracle recorded in John's gospel is the powerful healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus did ask a question at this miracle when he walked up to the man lying on the mat by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus asked the crippled man, "Do you want to get well?" John 5:6. What a powerful and profound question. Do you want to get well? Jesus tells the man to get up and walk and take his mat. The man does and goes out of the pool area carrying his mat on the Sabbath. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law miss the whole miracle and focus on the fact that the man is breaking one of their Sabbath laws. We're told that the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years believed and walked away from the pool. How many times do we miss the miracles of God because we're focused on ourselves, our agendas, our own ideas, our own perceptions? How many times do we miss a miracle for us because we are over-focused on other things? The word miracle appears 30 times in the New Testament. There are four words in the New Testament that are translated into the English word miracle. 19 times the word miracle is in the Greek dunamis, which is the Greek word for power. We get the word dynamite from that word. Can you imagine? God's power is dynamite, and it was a miracle in transforming common, ordinary wine, water into wine, healing the sick, and raising the dead. The other three Greek words for miracle are words like sign, wonder, or work. Jesus's miracles are signs, wonders that point us to God's wonder-working power. Jesus's miracles are wonderful works that bring healing, life, light, and faith for those who believe. Before we turn to God's word for us today, let us come to the one who is a miracle worker in our lives. Lord Jesus, you call us to come and ask and keep asking. You call us to come and seek and keep seeking. You call us to come and knock and keep knocking. Today we come again asking, seeking, and knocking that you, Lord Jesus, would show us by your power, your wonders, signs, and wonderful works of grace, forgiveness, and love. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear of your wonder-working power. Amen. We're in John chapter, this is not right, I have chapter 1, but sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, I think it's of the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw his miraculous signs. Wow. We're in John chapter 6, and then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that area, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Since we've been talking about miracles, this miracle that we just read about, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle story told by all 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke are more interested in the miracle itself, for they tell it without much embellishment. Mark stresses the loving compassion of Jesus. It was out of Jesus' compassion for the multitude. Mark tells us that Christ fed them. In John, the interest involves or revolves really around the historical significance of the event. It was the time of testing and a turning point in Christ's ministry. And John writes around the fact that Jesus is himself the bread that satisfies everyone. Only in John we learn that the miracle took place at the time of the Passover, that the loaves of the young lad were barley loaves, which in their day were the poorest kind. The reason for gathering up the fragments that remained and the effect of the miracle on the masses, as they said, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." I would like for us to take just a few minutes today to reflect on the 4 different people in this story. And maybe you're in one of the groups. As always, grab a seat and enter into the story. Who are you with? There's Philip. Philip, this week, as I was preparing this message, I told my wife that there are at least 3 or 4 sermons in this miracle alone. We could talk about the 3 people mentioned in the story. Philip was asked a question by Jesus. When Jesus looked up and saw this great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread enough for people to eat?" What if you were there? What if you saw the 10 to 20,000 people? They said it was 5,000 men, but come on, men, women, and children, there had to be at least 10,000 people, maybe 15, maybe 20,000 people. And you're asked the question, where are you going to get enough food for them to eat? What if Jesus pulled you aside and said, "Hey, you know, my name's Dave." He'd said, "Hey, Dave, where are we going to buy bread for these people? Put your name in there." Listen, Philip failed the test because he was more concerned about adding up the numbers of people and the money. Philip looked at the math more than the miracle man who had already turned water into wine, healed the official's son, and raised a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He didn't look to Jesus. He looked out at the masses and counted up, I'm going to need this 8 months' wages, he said. There's no miracle here. I'm sure that by this time, Philip had seen other miracles, because we're told that the crowd was following Jesus because of the great many signs and wonders that Jesus had done. Just a side note, there's 37 miracles recorded in the New Testament. The problem with Philip's performance was that Philip got all caught up in his own wisdom and his own knowledge. Philip was proud that he knew the area of the country around Bethsaida. Philip knew that there was no place to buy anything. Philip was not the keeper of the money purse like Judas Iscariot, but he knew that they did not have enough money equal to 8 months' wages. Plus, Jesus was asking him. Jesus went to Philip. That must be pretty important. Maybe Philip just wanted to impress Jesus with what he knew, how he wished he would have said, "Hey, bread of life, why don't you feed them?" But he didn't. When I graduated from seminary, I went to New Orleans and interviewed at a beautiful church. The church had put 10 people into the ministry as pastors and 5 people into the ministry as missionaries. The church was a large, thriving church, but the former pastor had left and stolen some of their remaining funds. The time had changed and the church had grown cold. My wife and I flew down and interviewed with them. I preached in a neutral pulpit. They showed us all around, and we had beignets and chicory coffee. The church offered me a job. They told me that they could pay me $20,000 a year, which included my salary, housing, and expenses. We looked at some of the housing while we were there. My wife and I found a 2-bedroom bungalow on a second-story flat for $1,000 a month. That meant we would spend $12,000 of my $20,000 a year just on housing. At that time, we still had 2 of our children at home and 1 in college. We could probably do a 2-bedroom apartment for 4 people. What were we thinking? I asked the committee, the nominating committee, to consider increasing my salary to cover some of my housing. They raised my salary to $25,000, $25,000 a year. I accepted the call to go to the church. My wife and I prayed, and we felt sure that this inner city church was where God was calling us. We landed back home in Illinois, and we found out that our house had sold that same weekend. We took this as a confirmation that we're doing the right thing. The next week, as we were preparing to move, the church in New Orleans called. And the head of the search committee asked if they could get out of the contract. They had looked at their checkbook, and they only had $75,000 in their checking account. They said that if they paid me for 3 years at $25,000, they'd be out of money. The head of the committee said that they could hire a local seminary student for $100 a week, and then they could have sufficient funds for several years. Well, I have to tell you that I truly believe in all my heart that I was called to this church in New Orleans, and I was supposed to go to that church. But I cannot change the fact that the church took their eyes off of Christ and they looked at their checkbook. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith. I'm sharing a personal story, but maybe we're a little bit like Philip. I believe the church failed the test, like Philip failed. Philip forgot to turn the matter over to Jesus. In simple language, John tells us that Jesus asked Philip about food to test him and implies that Philip failed the test. You read the scripture, that's what it says. How often do we fail the test? How often do we forget to turn our impossibilities over to the one who makes all things possible? How often do we miss the miracle because we are focused on something else? Do you know that the church in New Orleans was decimated by Hurricane Katrina? Well, the church is no more. I don't know what God does, but I know that I was called to that church, but they said, well, we're not going to look at Christ. We're going to look at the checkbook. Let's talk a minute about, I think we're a lot like Philip, but then there's also Andrew. There, Andrew's in this story. Let us look at Andrew for a minute. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus in the beginning of the Gospel of John. Now we find Andrew seeing the problem that there's no food, and he goes out into the crowd and finds a young boy with his lunch. We need to know that most likely this boy was not in the front of the crowd. In the Jewish culture, the children were usually at the back of the crowd. Maybe Andrew said to himself, I don't have anything to offer. I don't know the area like Philip. I don't have any food, but I'll go and see who does. Point number one, we can learn from Andrew. Andrew knew he did not have the gifts or ability, but he went out and found someone who did and was not concerned whether he got the credit or not. Maybe a good so what for us at this time is, how can you be an Andrew? Who can you find with the gifts that are needed to build the kingdom? You yourself may not have the gift that is needed, but you can see what is needed and go recruit someone who has what is needed. In our church, we have a man who was injured in an accident, lost his left arm and his left leg, and is in a wheelchair and needs a wheelchair ramp and a new door in his house to get the wheelchair through. I can't do that, but I can ask the church, does anyone want to help? And the church is rising up to help. I think of members of our church, John and Gina Sigler, who feed our youth group on Sunday night, in and out. I know I can teach the youth group, but I can't teach them and feed them at the same time. Our job is to go out and find others who have the gifts to do the things maybe we can't do. That's what Andrew does. So you got Philip, he fails the test. Andrew, I would call him, he's really accountable. Andrew, the accountability one. The other person I want to look at real briefly is the lad with the lunch. Yep, there was a little boy, unnamed boy, with a lunch. What do we know about him? We don't even know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was with his parents or other family members. One thing we do know, that he was poor. We know this because we are told by John that his lunch was composed of 5 loaves of barley bread. Barley bread was the cheapest of all bread and was held in contempt by many people in Israel. We also know that the boy was insignificant. How often have you overlooked a small child when it comes to do something? Here we have a small boy, poor and insignificant. Yet, that unnamed, poor, and insignificant boy did something that set him apart from all the other boys who may have been in the crowd that day. Do you know what he did? The boy gave Jesus his lunch. Poor as it was. Enter into the story. We have 10, maybe 20,000 hungry people out in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine how insignificant that little lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish really were? It was as insignificant as the boy was. I think a good so what point in this story is, it doesn't matter how insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant, inconsequential, or insufficient you feel. It does not matter how insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant, inconsequential, and insignificant the gifts you bring. The so what of this story is this. Insignificant things from the hands of insignificant people can become sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. So what? So what can you place in the hands of Jesus? Can you place your life in his hands? Can you place your checkbook in his hands? Can you place your health in his hands? Can you place your relationship in his hands? What do you need today, right now, to place in Jesus' hands? There's a crisis in the crowd. Remember, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the stories told by all 4 gospel writers. Why? What fascinated me this week as I was preparing this message is found in verse 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And I wondered out loud, why am I following Jesus? Better yet, why are you following Jesus? Why did you turn the program on? Why are you following Jesus? Why do you come to church on Sunday? Is it to listen to the music, to have fellowship with others, to hear a message? Are you looking for a miracle? Why do you follow Jesus? The crowds gathered around Jesus. Can you imagine what 5,000 men plus women and children look like? Think of a sporting event with 15 to 20,000 people instead of standing in line at the concession stand waiting for your fast food. Jesus takes what 8 months' wages would have amounted to and feeds this large crowd. Jesus feeds the 15 to 20,000 people with five small barley loaves and two fish. Okay, rewind. Think of what you make a month and multiply it times 8. Say you make $1,000 a month. I don't know, $2,000 a month. Maybe $3,000 a month. Maybe you make $4,000 a month. It would be like Philip telling us today that we would need somewhere between $8,000 to $32,000 to feed the crowd. Instead, Jesus takes five barley loaves and two fish, gives thanks, and divides them up. Here is something really interesting. The Greek word for give thanks is eucharistio. We get the word Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It's why we call communion the great thanksgiving. We take the bread, we give thanks, and we divide it among the people. Could it be that Jesus is trying to say to those who, those of us who are really actively searching for Jesus, take the bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus gives thanks and shares it freely. There is more than enough. There is more than enough. Jesus says in the Gospel of John later, he says, I am the bread of life. They who come to me will never go hungry, and they who believe in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. All we have to do is come to Jesus, and we will never, ever be hungry. In the Greek, never is a present active. It means you'll never, ever, 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 ever. I'm repeating myself. Yes, you'll never be hungry. All we have to do is believe in Jesus, and we'll never, ever be thirsty. Are you hungry today? Are you thirsty? Do you notice that this is a personal decision? Just like it's a personal decision to eat your own food or drink your own drink, no one can eat for you or take you or make you drink. In the same way, Jesus is suggesting that it's a personal decision to come and believe in him. The crowd wanted to take him by force. Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute, hold up. This is a one-on-one personal decision. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me. Do not form a tag team of 15,000 people to take me by force. It won't work. This is personal. No one can take your food and drink it for you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never go hungry. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. Are you Philip? Are you Andrew? Are you the lad with the lunch? Are you in the crisis with the crowd? Where are you in this story? I want you to think about this in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Lord God, we come today. We come today to be touched by your word. Help us to take Jesus at his word and let whatever we have be enough. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you with an inexorable, unending love. And so do I. Have a blessed day. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.